We'll look at the last five lessons today, and there's you a list of the 100 lessons. And of course, I'm sorry that we have gone quickly through the last 10 or 11, but we had no choice. We needed to get done. Look at Proverbs chapter 30 this morning. Proverbs chapter 30. And we'll pick it up down in verse number 24, okay? Are there enough copies or did I run short? Funny? Okay, good. Thank you. I tried to make enough for everybody, at least have one per family. If there's extras, there are extras here if you want them, take them after class, and that'll be good. But anyway, 100 lessons on wisdom. Can I say that we didn't exhaust the book? Can I say that we didn't exhaust the subject? Okay? And throughout the Bible, there are more lessons on wisdom. Throughout the book of Proverbs, there are more lessons on wisdom, no doubt about it. But these are the 100 that we researched and worked on a little bit for the last several months. I'm not sure when we started. All right, we looked at lesson number 94 in verse number 24 and 25 last week. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. So God said, here's four creatures, if you will. Very little creatures, small creatures, vulnerable creatures. But there's something about their makeup, there's something about their instinct, if you will, that human beings can look at and learn from, and in areas of, that appertain to wisdom. Lesson 94, living life wisely understands the value of preparation. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. No more needs to be said about that. We talked about it last week, preparation. 95, verse 26. The conies, that's that little badger-like creature, smaller than the badgers that we know here in the States. Vulnerable creatures, okay? Defenseless creatures, if you will. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. Living life wisely understands the value of fortification. I'll tell you one thing that would be wise for you and me to do, folks. And I talked to the young people last week about this in the Sunday evening service. But it's not just for young people. It's for all of us. To be honest about how vulnerable we are. How feeble we are. There's nobody. There's nobody within the sound of my voice, including me, who couldn't be a disaster, a statistic, if we're not careful. We're far more vulnerable than we like to believe. And I'm not talking physically. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. We're far more feeble. We're far more vulnerable than we like to believe. Okay? The conies know they are. The conies know they are. That's why they seek a house in the rocks. That's why they seek fortification. I need every bit of the strength, the spiritual protection, the spiritual fortification I can get. I'm going to talk about this tonight. Losing Sunday school, it's such a little thing. To me, it's not a little thing. To me, it's one less opportunity for the Word of God. To me, it's one less opportunity to be exposed to the Word of God. That's not a good thing. Okay? So, I'm going to talk tonight to our church about the importance of Wednesday night services. Man, this is time for Wednesday night. If ever there's a time to be faithful to Wednesday nights, man. Because you got less church. You got less Sunday. You got one less lesson. One less Bible exposure because of no Sunday school. Okay? So, but we can let things slip if we're not careful. We can let things slip. So, fortification. The value of fortification. Feeble, vulnerable because of that. I'm going to seek fortification. I'm going to seek places that provide strength, spiritual strength, not physical strength, but spiritual strength for me. Okay, that's what we're learning from this lesson, from these little creatures. Okay, now the 96, lesson 96, the third creature is in verse number 27. The Bible says the locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. Isn't that interesting? They have no king. They have no ruler. Okay? So here's the lesson. Living life wisely understands the value of organization. Organization. Without any designated leader. The bees have a queen. Everything functions around that queen. Okay? You talk to these guys that have beehives. Everything functions around the queen. You get those little documentaries and you learn that. Okay? There's kind of a hierarchy, if you will, in the bee world. Okay, but when it comes to locusts, the Bible says they have no king, they have no designated leader, if you will, and yet they go forth. The Bible says Let me find the verse here so I can read it. Yeah. Yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. Without any designated leader, the locusts by instinct organize themselves for flight and for work, for whatever their work may be. Okay? Organization increases productivity. Organization of anything increases productivity. And you know, whether you're involved in a situation at work where you are responsible for organization, or whether it's your home, even as housewives, homemakers, organization will always increase productivity. And ladies, if you're not somewhat organized in the operation of your household, you'll get fretted. You'll get frustrated. It'll drive you nuts. Everything from shopping for groceries to cleaning to washing and ironing to all the household duties, you'll be far more productive if you'll get organized. Okay? Organization increases productivity. Organization turns a mob into an army. You ever think about that? It turns a rioting mob into a very fighting army. So, you know, this thing up here in Lockport that you went to, you know, and my wife said she thought that probably the lady that was the home organizer was more helpful for her than the interior decorator, who must have been on a different level financially. You know, it was kind of like, you know, you put something in there and you realize you don't like it. Hey, 6 months later, you change. Well, I don't think that's going on in many houses around here. You know, we're not changing interior decorations every 6 months. We haven't changed some for 17 years. They've been the same. But she said the home organizer was helpful. I do know this. You know, I know in the early years, and Joyce will tell you this, and probably has in those Sunday school lessons that she's taught. You know, in the early years, she was less organized when it came to her groceries, her meals, and everything. And over the years, she's become far more organized. Because of that, it's less stress, okay? And it's more productive. So organization at any level will increase productivity. It works on the job, obviously, okay? We know that. But it also works at home. It works even in times of leisure. You see, God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of decency and order. So this organization, living haphazardly, decreases your productivity, increases the potential for trouble. All right? So learn the value of organization, everything. Now, you know, I like to have a schedule and then be flexible. Okay? I'm not a rigid schedule man. But even on vacation, you know, if I can plan out what we'd like to do, I feel like our vacations are better. Rather than waking up and just saying, what do you want to do today? I don't know. What do you want to do? Date night with your wife, same thing. And I still fail in this. You know, I still am busy like you are. And then when it comes to going out with your wife or your husband, you know, men, and we fail at this. I still fail at it. Where do you want to go tonight? I don't know. Where do you want to go? I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't care. Where do you want to go? You know, well, why don't you? No, you decide. No, you decide. You know, and we laugh at that because that's unfortunately where we live, you know. And try to have those things organized. Organization increases productivity. There's a reason why God told us to look at the locusts. He said, take a look at them. He said, they have no king. They have no designated leader, but they know the value of organization. They all band together for flight and for work. So the value here is in the matter of organization. Okay, the more organized my life becomes, the more productive my life will become. That's the value of it. Number 97, we can't spend too long on any one thing here. Lesson 97, we find in verse 28, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Living life wisely understands the value of participation. Participation. The spider is so industrious that wherever she is, she takes hold with her hands and gets busy doing the job. Even the king's palaces are not exempt from spider webs. Okay? Ladies, you know how hard you have to work to keep those things out of the house. I mean, you go through the house one day, get them all taken care of, 2 or 3 days, you look, man, look at that light up there. Here's a web, you know. That's the way spiders are. They're industrious, okay? They take hold. Even in the king's palaces, the maids have to knock down the webs that are spun by the spiders. Here they are. Doesn't matter where they are, it's time to get involved. Doesn't matter where I am. Poverty, king's palace, doesn't matter. Where I am, time to be involved. Participation. And boy, that's true about every area in life. We are to learn the value of being involved in what is going on in our lives. That means involved in my marriage. That means involved in my children. That means involved on my job. That means involved in my church.
It means involved.
It means wherever I find myself, I take hold with that thing and get involved, participate. Okay? There's a value in that. All right? We learn that from these spiders. That's what we learn. Wise people are never spectators. Wise people are participators. That's what he's saying here. Wisdom directs me to get involved. I'll tell you what, it concerns me. There's a lot of men uninvolved in their children's lives. A lot of men uninvolved in their children's lives. There's a lot of spouses uninvolved in their marriage. It's not a relationship, it's an existence. Involvement changes all that. Okay? Changes all that. So the value of participation, I mean active in every area of my life. Now those are four little bitty insects or creatures that are feeble, vulnerable, very small, and yet the wise man said there's something about each one of those four animals, insects, that people can learn from. You learn the value of preparation, you learn the value of fortification, you learn the value of organization, and you learn the value of participation from little insects. Okay? And God says, if I'm on my toes, I'll learn from all four of those vital areas. Okay, now, we're coming to chapter 31, last chapter in the book. We got three lessons to go. So here we are, 98, 99, and 100. We've got about 5 minutes for each lesson here. Chapter 31, verse number 10, okay? And ladies, you can relax. We're not going to just hammer away on the ladies here, all right? This is the virtuous woman chapter, but there's a lesson in here for all of us, okay, men included. Okay, verse number 10, chapter 31. Who can find the virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Lesson 98. Living life wisely understands the value of a virtuous woman. The value of a virtuous woman. Obviously, virtuous women are rare as far as the world goes. Okay? Probably not as rare in the church, but rare in the world. Virtuous women are rare. Why? Because rubies are rare. Rubies are not a dime a dozen. Okay? They're not cosmetic jewelry. They're rare jewels, okay? A virtuous woman is the same thing, a rarity according to the Word of God. The word virtuous basically means strength. That's what it means. It means strong in character, strong in spirit, okay? Not strong physically, which is where we seem to be putting the emphasis in the female world today, okay? And I'm not against a lady staying in good shape, but honestly, you don't need to bench press 200 pounds, ladies, honestly, okay? You know, it's not impressive that you can wear work boots. Okay? This is where the world has taken us today. Okay? We're defeminizing the female gender. Okay? Being strong here has nothing to do with physical muscles. Okay? The same Hebrew word is translated, the word for virtue, is translated many different ways throughout the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 18, it's translated able in reference to men. Okay? So there's all kind of translations for that word virtuous. Basically boils down to being people of strength, strong people, okay? Virtuous women are women of strength. Now, that does not mean strong enough to challenge your husband's leadership, okay? That's not what it means. But that's what the world wants us to be. That's what the world wants you to be, okay? The world wants you to challenge your husband. The world wants the women to challenge the men in the leadership positions. That's not the kind of strength he's talking about here. What we're talking about here, it means strong enough to stay in your place. You know, it takes far more strength to be the subordinate than it does sometimes to be the leader. It really does. It takes strength to stay in your place. He's talking about strong enough to control your spirit. He's talking about being strong enough to use your God-given sensual appeal in the right and holy manner. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about being strong enough to meet the demands of a busy and industrious household. You read down through here. That's the kind of strength we're talking about here. We're talking about virtuous women. Ladies, you know, let me be plain for a minute, but yet I don't want to be irreverent. But I'm telling you, I am shocked at what I see the world glorify. Well, let me say this. I can say this in Sunday school. There is no glory in being a B-I-T-C-A. Have y'all noticed that? Have y'all seen these signs and slogans and T-shirts and everything now? There's kind of a glory in the glory of being a bitch. There's no glory in that. There's no God-given glory in that. Not whatsoever. I am And I'm driving behind a truck the other day, you know. Bad, bad, blank women don't drive Mercedes, you know. Bad ASS women. Like there's some kind of glory in being that type of female. That's so far from what, that's so far from what God intended. Okay? We're talking about virtue here. We're not talking about strong in that sense, strong in the sense of challenging men, strong in the sense of challenging for leadership. We're talking about the strength of spirit, that inner person, the strength of that virtue of knowing my place and being able to stay in it. It's like a teenage boy, 17, 18 years of age, who has God-given leadership, but he's strong enough to say yes to his mother. Yes, ma'am, to his mother. Yeah, he's getting to the place where it's not as enjoyable to take commands from a female as when he was 7. Oh, okay, mommy. That's okay at 7. But at 17, you shouldn't be too hard on your 17-year-old boys when you tell them to do something and they look at you like, who are you? You know, you want to say I'm your mother, you know. Do what I tell you. And he should. Okay? But there's something in him. God put it there. Okay? So it takes strength for that teenage boy to keep himself in his place. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. Until it's time for him to be the leader. You all understand what I'm saying? That same kind of strength. Okay? It's not the world is promoting this thing of challenge, challenge, and challenge. And you be every bit as bad as those men are. And you be every bit be that kind of a woman because there's that kind of men. And whatever they do, you do. I'm sorry. That's not biblical for God's women. Okay? Virtuous women. Virtuous women know how to use their sensual appeal in the right place. It's at home. They know how to use it on the right person. That's their husband. They don't use the sensual appeal anywhere else. They're strong enough isolated to one man. That's right. That's what she's talking about. This is the kind of strength that's virtue. Strong enough to meet the demands of a busy and industrious household. Understand the value of a virtuous woman. Boy, thank God for the virtuous women in this church. Thank God for the virtuous women in this room. And you ladies that are feminine, and that's what you want. I don't mean you don't work. I don't mean you're a wallflower. I don't mean that. Some of the hardest working people are ladies, women. Your job is never done. Never done. You get one thing done, it's time for the next. Okay? We're not talking about being lazy, but we're talking about, boy, that growing up to be feminine and maturing into that sweet-spirited feminine lady, putting the emphasis on that inner person, the meek and quiet spirit. Okay? And again, meek and quiet spirit does not necessarily mean meek and quiet personality. Just because a lady has a bubbly personality doesn't mean that she's not submissive. It means she's got a bubbly personality. Some of the quietest women are some of the most unsubmissive. But because they're quiet, everybody thinks so. It had nothing to do with personality. A person I use is Loretta Walker, Kevin's wife. I mean, she's nuts. That's her personality. Okay? Sweet, sweet submissive spirit. Good lady. Okay? Like y'all. Okay? Virtuous women. If you are married to a virtuous woman, fellas, wisely treat your wife with that value. She's rare. She's rare. She's a virtuous woman. She's rare. Okay? So treat her that way. If you are seeking a wife, seek for one with this virtue above all other qualities. Okay? Because this is the most important. If you're a married woman, seek to emulate this woman's virtue. It's the most exception of all qualities. And if you're an unmarried woman, seek these qualities above all others, and you'll be a rare jewel for some man someday. That's what the teaching is here. Okay? Number 99. I got more to say on that, but number 99. Look at this. Verse 11. Look at this verse. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Living life wisely realizes that trust is the most important element in any relationship. Not looks. Not looks. not finances, not trust. That is the key element in any relationship, and it is earned, not freely given. Trust is the result of conducting ourselves in such a manner that it breeds confidence in the other person in the relationship. If you have trust in your spouse, it's because their behavior, their attitude, their spirit has bred confidence in you toward them. You understand what I'm saying? That's vitally important, friend. When that it's so fragile when that trust is broken. And believe me, you know, I've worked with couples where trust has been broken. And you know what? The person who breaks the trust, they want it reestablished immediately. It doesn't happen. It's like an eggshell. Like an eggshell. You know, you just don't put that thing back together. Okay? Trust is fragile. Trust is key. It's the absolute most important ingredient. If we could get our young people to grow up realizing that, you know, it's not how this man looks. It's not his facial features. It's not his muscles. Can I trust him? Do I trust him? It's not her figure. It's not her facial features. Can I trust him? Her. This is what's crucial. Okay? I don't care if he's the most handsome man, if he's a Clark Gable, if she's the most handsome woman. Handsome woman. You're the most, how would that go over, ladies? You're the most handsome woman I've ever seen. If she's the most beautiful woman, if you can't trust him, if you can't trust her, what does it mean? What does that beauty mean? It means nothing. See? So trust is fragile. When it is broken, it takes a long time to have it restored. And usually when trust is broken, we're quick to condemn the other person for not trusting us. If I have violated my wife's trust, I need to put my energy into re-earning it, not complaining that she doesn't trust me. If I violated my husband's trust, I need to put my energy into re-earning it, not complaining that he doesn't trust me. That's useless. That's foolish. It's vain. It's empty. Okay? So trust is developed over a period of time. My behavior, my actions, my attitude breeds confidence in my spouse. Okay? Same thing with teenagers and children. Okay? Trust. And the same thing with parents. It's the most vital key, the most important element in any relationship. And think about it. Really, you know, think about it. Really, when you go into marriage, all you know of each other is from a few dates and a little courtship. Boy, it's kind of, you know, really. Boy, those first few years, you really should really be spent establishing confidence in each other, trust in each other. Okay, that's a key element in any relationship. Y'all are looking at me like, okay. I mean, yeah, that's you understand what I'm saying this morning? That's a key element. What's a key element? Man, key. All right, number 100. Verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. I just simply put this for number 100. Living life wisely is being real. Being real. You know who the crucial people are in this verse? It's not the people that the woman went to church with. The crucial people in this verse is her husband, her children. That's the people she lives with. You know, she did not portray one living standard out and about and a different living standard at home. She was what she was. There was no hypocrisy in her life. That's a wise way to live. Men or women, be real. Now, I tell you who picks up on it sooner than anybody else does. Your kids. Your kids pick up. So be real. Just be real. Be real, folks. Don't portray. You know, it's easy to portray a standard of behavior in public and fooling those with whom we rub shoulders. It's easy to do that. A little slicking up and we can fool people. You can't fool those with whom you live. They're there, okay? They know if we're real. So, well, that's living life wisely. Work at being real in front of those closest to you, okay? Now, you know what? 100 lessons on wisdom. If you asked me to give you lesson number 43... I have to go look at my paper. I can't remember all these. Okay? But I'll tell you this much. Some of these have had a big enough impact on my life just preparing these lessons that I feel like I'm a little bit different than when I started, okay? You got a hundred lessons on wisdom here that will enhance everything from your marriage to your work to your family to your children to your relationships with people. You may not get all 100 of them. Boy, I should get some. There should be some of these that really get in me and make a difference. Remember what the thing is? It's living a superior life. Not superior because of money. Not superior because of the color of your skin. Not superior because of your background, your family. Superior because wise people live a superior life to foolish people. It's not a matter of opportunity. Okay? It's a matter of living wisely. There's 100 things that will help you in some fashion, some way. Okay? That's it.